in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. Luke 9, 57. And it'll be up here on the screen. So if I'm moving too fast, you can just look up here. Luke 9, 57 says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said to him," "Follow me." He said, "First, permit me to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Also, to another, he said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So we got this first guy. He is the, I like to call him the shallow applicant. Look at what he says. He says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'm going to be right there with you." So on the surface, doesn't it seem like this is the right thing to say? Like if you're a leader or if you have a company, isn't that what you want someone applying for the job to say? "I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you need me to go. I'll follow you wherever you go, no matter what the cost is." You know, this kind of language, it shows that he has like complete surrender and he's giving his life to Jesus. This guy, he seems humble. He seems like he wants to follow. He seems committed. And like I said, any leader would want a guy like this following them. But what you notice is Jesus' response really cuts right through all of that and gets to his heart. But before we get to that, let's look at when this guy approached Jesus. So it says that as they were going along the road. So Jesus had been walking alongside of this road, alongside of a road with his disciples, and some random guy walks up to him and offers his undying allegiance to him. That's a red flag. Like if you could imagine walking through Lenox or walking around Atlanta somewhere and someone says, "Hey, I know you're a Christian, I'll follow you wherever you go." You're kind of like, this is a little weird, bro. Like, I don't know you, we've never met. None of that stuff. So Jesus, first off, he questioned, like, what is this man's motives? You know. And the news about Jesus, it wasn't like a secret. Jesus had been doing some phenomenal things in that town and throughout that area for several months at that time. I mean, first and foremost, he was born of a virgin woman. I mean, that in and of itself, I mean, think about it. We've heard that so often that it doesn't like really shock us anymore. But think about it, single sisters. If you walked in here next Sunday and you tell somebody that you're pregnant, we're going to be like, "Okay, well, who is he? You know, what's his name? You know, okay, do we get some," like, "No, it wasn't, I didn't do anything. I just woke up and I was pregnant." Okay, sister, so we got some people that can get you help on the psyche side, but we need to make sure that you can take it. "No, I'm telling you, please believe me. I didn't do anything. I just woke up and the Holy Spirit impregnated me." I'm like, okay, sister, right? So that's that in and of itself is a miracle. But then as he starts his ministry, I mean, he's in chapter 5, he cleanses a leper. He cleanses a leper, someone who has sores over their body, someone who has been cast out of society. He touches him, and everything about that man is healed. He heals a paralytic. Somebody that's paralyzed, can't walk. He tells him to get up, and the man starts walking. Chapter 6, he heals a man with a withered hand, a useless hand, and he just speaks to him, and the hand is a brand new hand. Chapter 7, he raises somebody from the dead. If you really want to know if someone has the miraculous gifts, tell them to raise somebody from the dead. That's how you know if they're really a miracle worker. Jesus did that, and it was just random. He just told the guy, get up, and he got out of the funeral and started walking. My favorite, chapter 9, Jesus feeds 5,000 with some fish and some bread. Boy, I love a good fish fry. We had a cookout yesterday at my house, and Cliff killed it on the grill yesterday, man. But I can only imagine what a fish fry with Jesus on the grill would be like, right? Feeding 5,000. And that was my prayer. I was like, God, please let us have enough food. And he answered. I mean, miracle. He gave us plenty of food at the cookout yesterday. So this word about Jesus was starting to spread, and Jesus was now becoming trendy, right? If Twitter was out there, the hashtag Jesus, the hashtag fish fry, the hashtag new hand, you know, the hashtag fresh skin, hashtag baby oil, hashtag shea butter would have been all over Twitter, all of that. You know what I'm saying? Olive oil. I never did the olive oil, but I'll try it. I'll try. I don't want to break out in hives, though. Right? But he was trendy. The word about Jesus was spreading all over that region. And so this guy, he was interested. I heard about this guy, Jesus, and he's doing some very interesting things. And man, I want to follow him because I want to be a part of those interesting things that he's doing. He wanted to see the miracles, and he wanted to experience the healings, and he wanted to taste the food that came with following Jesus. So he's told Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus, you're awesome. You do some pretty cool things, and I've got to be a part of your crew. But like we said, Jesus saw right past all of that and saw what this man's heart really was. And it shows in what Jesus said to him. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is basically telling this man, okay, so I understand you like the miracles. I understand that you like what I did with the man's hand. And you know, I like how, you know, you like how I can, you know, make sure everybody around me is eating with my miraculous powers. But are you willing to accept the cost that comes with that? Are you willing to be homeless for me? That's literally what Jesus tells this man. He says, a fox has a place to lay his head. A bird has a nest he can lay in, but I don't have a place to lay my head, so it's going to be uncomfortable. You're going to see some great things, but are you willing to go through the suffering even if those things never come? Right. What if those miracles, what if you never see me do another? What if I'm done with miracles and you just got to trust and rely on my promise for the afterlife? Would you still follow me? What if I don't heal your disease? Or what if I don't heal the disease that your family member has? Are you still going to follow me? What if the fish runs out? Or what if the fish just isn't good anymore? Are you still going to be here? Jesus saw that this man's commitment was very shallow, and he called it out. He called it out of him. Called out his shallow commitment and his shallow words to him. You know, that Jesus rejects all applicants that want to follow him simply because they're expecting something from him. Because they're expecting something here on earth from him. I mean, we can expect heaven from Jesus. That's where our faith is. But if you're expecting something here on earth, if you're expecting your best life now from Jesus, then he's rejecting your application. Amen. You know, you can look at it like this. If you come to Jesus for a wife or a husband, a nice house, a new car, money in the bank, better health, you know, these are the people that say, you know, I'll go to church every Sunday, or I'll read my Bible throughout the week, or, you know, I'll stop doing this, or I'll stop, you know, doing that, you know, because I want Jesus to give me fill in the blank. Jesus is rejecting that application. If you come to God for money, then he's not your God. Money is. If you come to Jesus because you want a spouse, then he isn't your God. Your happiness is. Your selfishness is your God. If you make a bunch of commitments to Jesus because you want to advance your career, then don't call Jesus Lord. Call your career your Lord. Jesus isn't being harsh here when he's telling this man this. He's not being harsh when he's telling us this. I mean, think about it. Would you marry someone that only wanted you for your money? No? Would you go into business with someone that they just want to be around you so that they can steal your idea? No. No, no ulterior. You have to come to Jesus because you want him. When I was a teenager and an undergrad, it was hard to get a summer job. Very hard to go home and get a summer job. And I didn't understand why. You know, I'm a kid. I'm trying to work. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to stay out of trouble. You know, just let me give me a job. And I didn't really understand why I wouldn't really get hired at certain places. But now I do. Because when you only want a summer job, I only got a 2-month commitment out of you. I only got a 6-week commitment out of you. And so I'm not going to invest and give you all of this training and all of these resources and put my time into you if you're only going to be here for 6 weeks. I'm looking for someone more long term. And I think that's what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for a summer job kind of follower. He's looking for the long term. I'm here until the end through everything. I'm not here just to get the paycheck. I'm here to be with you. Those are the kind of applicants that Jesus is looking for. And so this kind of applicant, this applicant, Jesus, he sees him. He says, you know what? You see the miracles that I want, and you want the miracles more than you want the miracle worker. You want the miracles more than you want the miracle worker. And I'm sorry, sir, but you don't meet the qualifications. I'm sorry. You are rejected. Let's look at another guy, the second guy. I call this guy the secondary applicant. The secondary applicant. Now, this next guy, you know, you gotta go deep into his heart to kind of see what the issue is. But Jesus, you know, he saw right through it. This applicant, he said to Jesus, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. I mean, that's reasonable, right? That seems reasonable. Let me go bury my father. If you ever lost someone that you love, you understand just like the hurt that you feel. And it takes a while to recover from losing someone that you love. And so what this guy is asking for, it doesn't seem too outlandish. Like, Jesus, can I just go home and bury my father? You know, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you need me to go, Jesus. But I just need to go home and first take care of some family matters. And I promise I'll be with you. So, I mean, Jesus, like, I mean, grant this man this request. He's trying to go take care of some family business. You call us to love, and you want us to show love to our family and take care of our family matters, don't you? Shouldn't Jesus be sympathetic with this man's, you know, he lost his father. And Mike preached last week about the importance of having a father in the home. And, you know, if you had a good dad or if you had a father figure in your life, man, you feel like you hit the jackpot. You got a good father, you feel like, man, I can go and I can conquer anything. You know, I love my dad so much that I asked him to be my best man in my wedding. I love my dad. I have a phenomenal father. He was one growing up, and he's one still to this day. And, you know, you can usually tell when a man has a strong father or a father figure in his life because it's just more confidence about that man. You know, he talks with more confidence and brings a presence into the room, and he's less likely to be controlled by his emotions. He has emotions, but the emotions don't necessarily control what he's doing. And he has a strong foundation. He's not easily shaken by hard times and difficulties in his life. So I can understand why this man, I just want to leave my dad dying. Jesus, I want to show my dad the proper burial. Please, let me just go home and bury him. Please. You know what? All of that would have made sense if his father was actually dead. All of that would have made sense if his father was actually dead. You know, everything I mentioned would be on point if this man's father actually died. Look, during this time, they didn't wait to bury the people that died. They buried them once they died and they pronounced the person dead. That person went into the tomb right then and there. I mean, think about Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, how many days did they wait until they put him in the tomb? They took him off the cross, wrapped his body up, and put him in a tomb right then and there. So they didn't wait days like we do to have funeral services and then to bury their dead. They buried them right then on that day. So this man's father wasn't dead. Because if he was dead, he would have been at the funeral. He would have been burying him at that time. So none of what I just said about a great father dying and wanting to build a legacy applies to this guy. So what is this guy really saying to Jesus? What he's really saying is, God, once my father dies, then I'll go and follow you. Once my dad dies and I inherit the inheritance that he has for me, then I'll come and I'll follow you. That's what he's really saying to Jesus. Jesus, I promise you, I will get to you, Jesus. I promise you. But listen, my dad, I don't even know how old this man's dad is. Maybe his dad was a younger guy. Maybe he was an older guy. Maybe he was on the brink of death. I don't know. But whatever it is, Jesus, he on his last leg, Jesus. He ain't got that much left to live. God, I just need him to die so I can go ahead and, you know, get this bag real quick. And then I'll follow you. I promise you, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. So what this man did, he made Jesus secondary on his list. Jesus wasn't primary on his list. Jesus was secondary. You know what he did? He compared the inheritance that his father would give him to the inheritance that Jesus could give him. And he said, you know what, Jesus, yours is cool, but I really need this one first. I need this earthly inheritance first. You know, he probably looked at the status on earth that this inheritance would have given him. Maybe he wasn't, you know, maybe he wasn't the man around Jerusalem or Bethany or wherever they were, right? Maybe he was just some, you know, part of the regular people. But once he got this inheritance, like, he's now in like that 1%. He's like in that top 5% or whatever. Or he's thinking about everything that's going to come with getting this inheritance. And he probably stayed up late nights sometime thinking, man, when dad dies, like, I'm going to be in a whole new tax bracket. So to this man, Jesus was important, but he just wasn't important enough to interrupt his plan. You know another thing he probably thought? He probably heard Jesus say to the other guy, like, hold on, he just told this man that he's homeless. He just told this man that he don't got a place to lay his head. I need to go ahead and make sure my retirement plan is in. I need to make sure I got a good enough amount of money in the savings account before I come and follow Jesus. So, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus, but let me go ahead and secure my comfort. So just in case this following you business doesn't really work out, I got something I can fall back on and still be comfortable and still be happy. Jesus wasn't enough. And all of these things are a manifestation of the same heart problem for him. Jesus wasn't worth the suffering. Jesus wasn't worth the discomfort. He wasn't worth the altered plans. He wasn't worth the broken heart. The kingdom of heaven was not enough for this man. And if he lived here today, he would be the kind of guy that says, he's the bachelor party, the Mardi Gras kind of person. That person that says, all right, I just got to get it all out of my system first before I go and follow Jesus. I got a few things I need to do. I agree that church stuff, that Jesus stuff, it's important. It's really important, but I got a few things I need to do first. It's just too many fine women out here. It's too many brothers. It's too many ballers out here for me to just be locked down to one and to be obeying these commandments of Jesus. It's too much money out here to be getting for me to have to try to sacrifice that for the kingdom of God. So let me go ahead and get some of that first. Let me experience this life first. And then, Jesus, I'll come and I'll get to you. That's this kind of applicant right here. And it makes sense on why Jesus turned this man away. You know, the issue was never the inheritance. It was never the inheritance, but it was the value that he placed on the inheritance. It was never the inheritance. It was the value. And so Jesus tells this man, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. In that statement, Jesus says the spiritually dead are chasing after the exact same things you're chasing after. Let them worry about that stuff. I need you to go proclaim something much more valuable than the kingdom of God. So John Piper had this quote on Twitter this week. I like it. He said, 80 years of good food, clothing, health, prosperity and comfort followed by an eternal misery is not a good life. 80 years of everything that you want followed by an eternity of misery is not a good life. So the conclusion you come to with this guy is, you know, this kind of applicant, you know, he doesn't value Jesus and the kingdom and heaven above all else. And so therefore, he doesn't meet the requirements either. So his application is rejected as well. Last guy in this story. I call him the semi-applicant. The semi-applicant. He says to Jesus, similar to what the other guy says, Lord, I will follow you, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. Again, another reasonable request. Let me just go say bye to my family. If I'm going to be this itinerant, homeless missionary, let me first go have one last good time with my family. Let me have one last good home-cooked meal before we walk through this desert area and we're scavenging for food and I don't know when my next meal is going to come. Let me go enjoy my life one last time before I come and follow you. I promise I'll follow you, but first, please permit me to do this. So in that, so it sounds like this man sees Jesus as Lord. Like, give me permission, Lord. Like, you're the master, I'm the student. Give me permission to go see my family. I have an understanding that the kingdom of God is important, and I want to go preach it, but let me just go enjoy those good old days one last time before I come and I followed you. He remembered how good it was at home for him, and he wanted to live it up one last time. You know, this is the guy who, you know, maybe he's driving in his car or sitting on his bed, and he says, man, I remember them days I used to get high. And those were the days, man. I remember I used to be in the club and, you know, I used to be able to get any girl I wanted or all the guys used to want to buy me drinks or whatever. Or, man, I was climbing that corporate ladder until Jesus came calling. Man, I was on my way. I was outperforming men and women in the department, and I was on my way to CEO or CFO or whatever OO that you can be, right? Man, I could have had so much more fun, but, you know, now I'm a Christian and life is mundane and monastic and, you know, it's no real fun in being a disciple. I mean, it's fun. I mean, you know, we have game nights and, you know, screen on the greens and things like that. You know, we have little potlucks and, you know, family fun days and stuff. I mean, that's fun and all that, but, you know, that ain't Club 112. That shows you. Look, that shows you how old, like, I ain't been. How long I ain't been. I don't even know if 112 is still open. I just remember that from a song from the early 2000s. So, maybe, whatever, right? So, but we call this guy the semi applicant because he semi wants to be with Jesus, but he semi wants the world too. He wants to go to heaven, but he wants his best life now. I want to experience all that life has to offer, no matter what. No matter what the Bible says about it, I want to experience it all. He doesn't want to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. He wants to bring it along with him. I want to bring it with me. That's why Jesus tells this man, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He basically tells this man, you can't make a commitment and still chase after everything that I stand for. You can't make a decision for me and for the world. You either got to be all in or you got to be all out. I can't use half of you. I can't use half of you. I need all of you. And so I prepared a little visual because I know some of these things can sound kind of harsh, but I got a couple visuals. All right, hopefully this works. I got two bottles of water here, and I got everybody's favorite, purple Kool-Aid, right? Grape Kool-Aid, right? So, in your water, you know, raise your hand if you grew up on grape Kool-Aid. Don't be shy, all right? Somebody said red Kool-Aid? Red, cherry, not cherry, no, not strawberry, red. All right, so we got this pack of Kool-Aid here, right? And no glass or cup or pitcher or whatever you drink your Kool-Aid out of is good unless you have some what? Some sugar. Unless you got some sugar. So I bought some sugar. Some nice good old cane sugar. So look, that's why I let my wife do the shopping, because she get like that good green wise organic cane. That's just too many names for me. I just go to the store and look for sugar. She look for the green wise organic cane. And then they got like a paragraph on it too. Like, who got time to do all this reading when you go, I'm trying to get in and get home, right? And y'all know, look, if you're anything like me, you know how we used to do. Half of this bag is going inside of this little bitty bottle right here. You know how we used to do, right? So, that's that bottle of cooler. So this sugar is useful for something, right? I can use this sugar. But what if that sugar lost its sweetness and it's really just some, the same thing as just some cut up paper towel. Same flavor as some cut up paper towels. And I poured this into my drink. Anybody want to taste that? No. Anybody going out to the store and buying that? No. Not at all. Because it's useless. I can't use it for anything. It's lost its usefulness. And that's what Jesus is telling this man. Like in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled underfoot. If Jesus doesn't have all of you, you're not useful to him. He can't use half of you. You can't have one foot in the world preaching against the sin that Jesus condemns, and you still want and seek and desire those things. You can't chase after the world and chase after God at the same time. You have to hate one master and love the other. Think about it, ladies and brothers too. Can you court your wife or your girlfriend and she still talk to her ex? Can it happen? No, I mean, look, I don't know about y'all, but I don't play that game, man. Look, I need money's phone number deleted out your phone. I need all the pictures deleted out your phone. I need everything in this house that reminds you of him. I need that out, because you're mine now, right? This ring wasn't cheap. You're mine. And I'm ready to commit my full life to you. And so I need you to sever all ties that you have to any other men out there, because I need you to be in this 100%, because I'm in this for 100%. And that's how Jesus expects his followers to be. I don't want 50% of you. I want you in this 100%. And if you're not in it 100%, I can't use you. I can't use semi-applicants. So I'll keep your application on file until you get yourself right, or until you realize that I'm the one that you really need. But until then, I can't use you. I can't use you. So let's look at someone that does get the position. We'll close out with this scripture. I call this one the successful applicant. The successful applicant. And it's a real quick scripture. I think that we all know, Matthew 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You want the kingdom of God? Jesus says, you got to be poor in spirit. You got to be poor in spirit. What does this mean? Jesus is saying that only those who are humble can meet my qualifications. Only those that know that they are unworthy of this kingdom meet my qualifications. Only those that know that they can't earn my favor meet my qualifications. Only those that cry out to my Father to save them from their sins meet my qualifications. If you beg God for mercy, if you beg God for purity, if you come to God to remove all the idols from your heart and ask him, Jesus, please make your kingdom and make you the most valuable thing in my life. Only those who are humble and broken enough to admit that they are that shallow applicant, that they only want Jesus for what you have to offer me. That you're that secondary applicant where I put Jesus on the side too many times. Or I'm that semi-applicant where I see you, but I see my past life as well, and it's still appealing to me. Only those who are humbled by who you really are on the inside, and you beg God and you cry out to God to save you, those are the ones that Jesus is looking for to join his team. Amen. With man, it's impossible. You're not good enough. You're not committed enough. You're not holy enough. You can't do it. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. If you come to Jesus with a humble heart, asking him, begging him, God, I don't meet the qualifications. God, I need you to save me. I'm submitting to your scripture. I'm submitting to your will. I need you to save me. Those are the ones that he accepts for his Avengers team in this affinity war. Amen? Let's reflect on this as we take communion. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, for your patience with us, God. We thank you for your desire to be with us, for your desire to want to adopt us as children, God. And we're all on the same playing field, Father. Every one of us, God, we have hearts that don't love you the way that you command us to love you. God, we have things that we still need to work out in our lives, God, and we want to come to you and beg you for your forgiveness, to ask you for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, Father God. God, anybody in here that doesn't know you, God, or that wants to know you, God, I pray that you will work on their hearts as well, Father. God, I pray for us, God, who have committed to you, God, help us to continue, God. It is only by your grace and your Holy Spirit that we're able to continue to follow you, God. Give us more of your Holy Spirit, Father God. As we take the bread and the juice, as it represents your body and your blood, God, help us to connect with the forgiveness of sin that you offer to all of us, God, and wash us clean, God. Make us new, God. Adopt us as your children, God, and make us glorified in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.